Well, good evening, and it's so good to be here. Thank you for your prayers on our behalf in our travels. We bring you tidings from Brother John Reeves and the folks down there at Rescue, and continue to remember them in prayer. Join me tonight, if you would, in this wonderful book of Zechariah, the Gospel according to Zechariah. We're going to be looking at some wonderful verses here tonight, and I think we could all agree that this whole chapter, this whole book as we've studied it so far, is filled with Christ. That's one thing we can be guaranteed of when we go into the Word of God, into the Bible. We're going to find it's filled with Christ. How much time he spent with his disciples, showing them all things in the Scriptures concerning himself, it doesn't say. But we have a lifetime of enjoying the Spirit's instructions on the things of Christ in the Old as well as the New Testament, the message of the Gospel. Here in the book of Zechariah, and we're going to be, I would like to read verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7. And we'd like to spend a little time on 5, 6, and 7 tonight. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua. Now, we're not going to be looking at verse 8, but I just want us to notice right up at the next ridge, we have this, I will bring forth my servant the branch. What a beautiful thing to behold. What a beautiful statement. And what a beautiful study. We look forward to that. But let's back up here just a little bit in this book of Zechariah. And Lord willing, we'll pick out some things. He'll reveal some things that will do our heart good. We notice in this verse that we're drawn to in verse 6. The angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying. Now, when this was translated, this word protested doesn't mean what we have today. It means something else. It means that he was charged. Where did I put that here? To be... He spoke very solemnly to Joshua, or he gave this charge, or he admonished Joshua. He's not protesting about his garments. He's not protesting about him being cleansed from his sin. He's not protesting about his life before he was cleansed from his sin. He is charging him. So we're going to look at this and say that the Lord God of heaven is setting before us a sacred ordination or a sacred setting apart. He's giving him a charge. This is what you will do. This is what you'll do. Now, if we're going to get down there into verse 7, And it says several times the word if is used there. We're going to find out that this, if we leave it in that just simple if form, we're going to find out that Joshua gets this before he gets his robe. And that's not the truth. We get this as a result of getting our robe of righteousness, of being cleansed from sin. But let us look here for just a moment at the thought of the ordination. He's being set apart. The angel of the Lord charged him. The angel of the Lord said, "This is a very solemn thing I am doing." He admonished him. And you know, we're going to look at some verses tonight about the word Messiah or Christ, because those two names, those two titles that are given, both mean anointed or set apart, or in some manner ordained. And this happened before the foundation of the world. The Lord was set apart in the covenant of grace. He was ordained for this purpose, to be the Savior of His people. And He's charged with that. God the Father, and I could say God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, charged Him with this, that you will be the Savior who will save my people. And He was set apart for that task. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't the mere thought of Adam sinning that caused that to happen. It's the covenant of grace before all. We just can't go to the time yet. We haven't been able to see that yet. So let's look here at this thought of this one set apart, the God's true ordination. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we have what the Lord does from a human standpoint for people. In Acts chapter 13, there's some things that take place here that are so perverted today. I remember many years ago, 50 years ago now, that they wanted to set hands on me and ordain me. Well, after I was saved, that was just a piece of paper that meant absolutely nothing. Because it is not men that ordain. It is God that ordains. Men recognize the ordination, but God does the ordination. Men recognize the setting apart. People recognize that. Churches recognize that. But it's God that does the setting apart. Well, here in the book of Acts chapter 13, we have verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We've got some people here in the church at Antioch that are ministers, that are servants. They have heard the gospel, the truth of the gospel. God brought to them the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. God brought to them the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. God brought them out of where they were to Himself, and He gave them the new birth. And they're here in a place where they were studying and worshiping God. I was reminded tonight of something Brother Mahan shared with me about school. Go to school and learn who discovered America. And get in a gospel church and learn about Christ. That is the college of the Lord when it comes to the things that be of God. We're not going to find schools that are going to teach like the Word of God and like churches should be teaching. Now, I'm not going to interfere with anybody that goes off to a school and tries to get some higher education about the Bible. But I'll tell you right up front, if they come to me, I'll tell them, get in a gospel church. That's where you'll really learn the gospel. And it will be far greater than going and listening to, and Brother Bill said he went to seminary and not one of his teachers believed in the divine inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth, and two or three other things. Not one of his teachers. And here it is, a seminary teaching the Bible. Well, save yourself some time. Get in the gospel church. Well, here they are. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, now, this is so often left out of the program. This is so often left out of the plan. What the Holy Ghost is going to do, He's going to do. And it says here, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Separate to me these two men. Now, that word separate means to mark off from others by boundaries or limits. Mark them off. To appoint, to set apart for some purpose. To exclude as disreputable. Now, it's used in a positive sense and it's also used in a negative sense. And here it's used in a positive sense because it was through this that the gospel was going to be preached. And where was the gospel preached? Why did the Holy Spirit lead Paul and Saul and Barnabas to certain places? Because there was sheep there, and for no other reason. He took them where the sheep were. There were those who needed to hear the gospel at that time. They were appointed to life at that time. So he moved them out to preach the gospel. Why wasn't the gospel taken to other places? Because there was no sheep there. That's just it. Why do we have missionaries who believe the gospel in certain places of the world today? Because there are sheep there. Why are we here? Because there's sheep here. And when that is finished, as Ephesus is no longer there, the sheep had been saved and it was over. There's no longer a need anymore. Now we pray in time that it might come back. We pray a place that loses may have the blessing of the gospel brought back to them. But only sheep are going to hear what God has to say, and that's where he's going to send the gospel. And we notice here that it was not some board, it was the Holy Spirit that led them. How did we meet? I look back sometimes and I just stand amazed at how we met. At a funeral, of all places, to meet somebody that wants to hear the gospel, it's at a funeral. We weren't planning that. Nancy and I were not planning to go there to find out if we have find a church that would take us, and the people that came there were not looking for anything else but to honor the person that had passed away. But in the purposes of God, God moved the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved upon us. So, here, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. What does that mean? It means, may God bless you in your travels. If we were going to do it today, we'll shake hands, or when Brother Lance is around, we hug him. God bless you as you travel. May you minister the gospel wherever you go. And that's what this means. And that's what Joshua, the high priest, is charged by God. I'm going to have some things for you to do. And it's going to be brought out in that next verse and the rest of that chapter. But I charge you. I charge you. It's a serious thing to be charged with the gospel. Well, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. This same word is used here, but it's in a negative sense, because here we have the Lord as a shepherd. Matthew, chapter 25, and there in verse 32. Matthew 25 and verse 32, we have these words. It says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. Now, there's no argument about which line you get in. This God, the God of the Bible, is all-powerful and sovereign in every word he speaks. Amen. And when he spoke the world into existence by the word of his power, we wish we had some of that, but we don't. He does, and he practices it. And that's why when his word goes out to his lost sheep, it will be effectual. It will stir them. It says there, separate them from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So this group is going to be set in this place, and this group is going to be set in that place, and there's no argument, there's no discussion. It is going to fall out that way, and he is going to speak to those on the right hand, welcome, and he's going to speak to those on the left hand, depart, and that's just the way it's going to be, and nobody's going to argue about it. Why? Because God's doing it. And he's saying, separate. This is, I have ordained it, and you are ordained to eternal life, and you are ordained to non-eternal life, to hell. You know, so often we skip verses of Scripture that share that there are those folks that are ordained.
Amen.
To the left-hand side and to the right-hand side. Now, sometimes I just leave it and say that God just leaves them alone. But when we read in Scriptures, it's more serious than that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. This is much like we're going to see with Joshua there in the book of Ezra. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul was seriously charged in the book of Acts chapter 13. He was charged by the Holy Spirit. He was charged by the Word of God. Faithful preacher. Be a faithful preacher. It's come more and more in a discussion. I've talked to several preachers that are my age group or a little later, and I just shared with them that I think that a whole lot of what Paul is sharing with the folks there at Galatia is if a preacher comes along and he's changed due to mental disarrangement, stop him. Stop him. Don't let him go on. He wouldn't want to go on if he knew what he was doing. He'd want to be stopped if he knew what he was doing. So stop him. And in love, we need you to sit down. That's all there is to it. And be thankful. All right. Give me the grace, when I get to that point, you say, sit down. And I hope I will. All right. Here's this Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's the charge we're going to see with Joshua over in Ezra. Charged, separated unto the gospel of God. What a serious thing it was for God to come down and charge him. Just like he charged Moses. Just like he charged the prophets of old. It was no small thing that he would take them from the plowing. It was no small thing that he'd take them from sheep herding. They were just as happy as a clam doing the plowing and doing the sheep herding, but God came along and called them. And now they had a charge. What is it here? Separated unto the gospel of God. Don't go to the left hand or to the right hand on this. Stick with this to the end. As long as you're capable, stick with this. And many of those Old Testament prophets and preachers of the gospel paid for that with their lives. Just as we heard read recently about John the Baptist. He paid for preaching the gospel with his life. Paul paid for preaching the gospel with his life. But they would not come back at us in a heartbeat once they passed over the river and are in the presence of the Lord. Well, one other place. Would you turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. As we think about this ordination, this setting aside, as the Lord himself, the word Messiah and the word Christ means to be anointed or set aside for a particular task. And there was an ordination that went on in the covenant of grace. The Savior was ordained to be the Savior. Now, there wasn't a time element on this. There was an eternal element on this. He is the eternal Savior to save eternally all that the Father had given him. And he loves them with an everlasting love. And he has an everlasting redemption for them. He has an everlasting sanctification for them. He has an everlasting, everything is everlasting. We discover it in the new birth. We could care less, number one, and we wouldn't even be interested at number two. And it's out of our league, number three, until it's revealed to us. We just don't have anything in it. And then we find all of this took place before the foundation of the world. And God's people say, hallelujah, because I'd have never turned on my own. I know what I am. I would have never bowed. I would have never come. I would have never got out of the pit. I'd have never. And yet, we have this wonderful blessing of the effectual working of the Holy Spirit upon God's people and the one ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled all the covenant promises in the cross, on the cross, and now is about applying that to lost people that he knows where they are and the gospel is going to go to them. It's not a mistake when someone preaches the gospel in Central Point. It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake that someone preached the gospel down there in San Diego. Wasn't a mistake. It's on purpose. God ordained it. Wherever we were and wherever the gospel came to us, it wasn't a mistake. We were there on purpose. All right, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, Paul said this, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he was so intimately involved with me, separated me from my mother's womb. Knew every step I took. He knew every lie I would tell on God. He knew everybody I would arrest and everybody that I would have put to death. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul is such a prime example. But here he looks back and he says, I know now. I was separated from my mother's womb. And it goes on to say, and he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. This is it. This is where I was set apart. I was set apart in the covenant of grace, but it became reality when the gospel was brought to me and God worked a work of grace in me and gave me the new birth. Now, he doesn't create a better us. He puts his spirit in us. We get to carry this old flesh to the grave. All right. Let's go back to the book of Zechariah. In chapter 7 of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7, the angel of the Lord said in verse 6, the angel of the Lord himself said, I charge you. I set you apart. I ordain you. However we want to explain it, God had an interest in this person. And he had an interest in him just like we have an interest in Isaiah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit before he was born. I don't understand that. But I know that God's people are marked out for salvation before they're born. All right. Zechariah chapter 3. It says in verse 7, now I know these words could not be a condition. Many people want to take these as a condition. If you follow this through, then you will be okay. Well, if that were true, then that removing that dirty apparel and clothing him and saying unto him, I have taken your iniquities, would be after this verse of Scripture. If this was the condition for the new birth, if this was the condition for salvation, if this is what we had to do, then those verses that talk to us about that garment and about what Joshua was after that new garment was put upon him, he was clean, then it would be after this verse of Scripture. But we know that's not true because there's no way in this world that we can keep these words. These are the results of the everlasting covenant being revealed to us in the person of Christ Jesus when we're born again. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. These, as it says here in verse chapter 3 and verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways and if thou wilt keep my charge. Now, sometimes this word if is translated since. Since thou walk in my ways, and since you'll keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house. Or you're identifying yourself as someone. Now that's the difference between putting the cart before the horse and putting the horse before the cart. Faith, belief, trust, repentance, all of those things are fruits of regeneration. They are never the procurement of. Once we make them the procurement of, we have made works the very most center part of our salvation, and that is so contrary to all the word of grace. And the Apostle Paul dealt with this. If it's of grace, it's no more of works, and if it's work, it's no more grace. Don't even mention the word grace if you're going to say, I've been saved by my own righteousness, because it's not grace. So, let's look at this. Behold, I have, in verse 4, he's already told Joshua, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. How much was he our participant in this transaction? Zero. He was not a participant in getting that the old cloth off of him. He was not a participant in getting the new robe on him. And he was not a participant in being cleansed of his iniquity. This is all acts of God. This is all the blessings of grace. God does take our iniquities and He cleanses us in the blood of Christ, and He gives us Himself as our robe of righteousness, and it's all of God. And as a result of that, we have been given the ability to believe. Romans 10, how shall they believe except they have heard? So we're given the ability to believe, to have faith. We're given the ability to repent. And repentance is never mentioned as a repentance of sins. That's religion talking. Religion talks about that. Repentance is a true change of mind about God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's repentance. God provides that too. We're moved from the worship of dead idols, and the worst dead idol we could ever worship is our own self-will and our own free will. We worship it to our dying day if we're not intervened in. We are caused to turn from the worship of dead idols to the living God. Amen. Turn me and I shall be turned. That's what the psalmist said. So it's not us, it's Him. This is a wonderful thing. Behold, I have caused an iniquity to pass from thee. These filthy garments were taken away. New garments were given. And besides that, he was given a fair mitre of pure linen cloth. Of the helmet of salvation was granted to him. Just like is granted to everybody that God works and deals with. It works, if works were required to get salvation, then all this process would be taken care of after we took care of it. But we can't take care of it, never could, never will, and so it's granted to us as a precursor. And then we find out what a glorious thing this salvation is. Thy sins and thy iniquities are removed. Joshua is declared to be a child of God. He's adopted. He's identified by having what? Christ's wisdom. He's identified as a child of God. Now, he's always been. It's a blessing when God reveals it to us that this has been an eternal thing. Eternity past, God gave a people to the Son. That's what he said in John chapter 17. In eternity past, God gave a people to the Son. And the Son, with those people, promised that he would be a Savior that actually saves. And by that, he intended to be their Redeemer and pay for all their sin and take it away. As we find here, I've taken your iniquity away. I've passed it from you. Well, we looked at that before and saw that sin was passed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. It was passed to Him when He went to the cross. We couldn't take care of it. We couldn't take care of one sin, not alone a whole load of it, but He took care of all of it. It was brought to Him, imputed to Him, placed upon Him. And when God the Father gave that final crowning blow, and the response of the Lord is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Justice was served. Death was given. Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. And by that, we know sin was taken care of, because the third day, He came out. Joshua is declared to be the Son of God because he is identified having Christ's righteousness. What a wonderful robe has been given to him. The robe of righteousness, the robe of Christ, to be clothed with Christ. He is identified by having Christ's sanctification. Left to himself, there is no sanctification. There's not a whit of him. His fingernail is not even sanctified. Doesn't matter how good we become, there is no sanctification in what we've done, but there's sanctification in Christ, and it's complete. And I appreciate that message that Brother Mike brought on that subject. We must have Christ's sanctification. I have to say that was a little too long, so I shortened it for sermon audio. And Joshua is declared to be the Son of God, to be a child of God, adopted, because he's identified by having Christ's redemption. He's redeemed not by some animal blood that he's going to get splattered on his coat. Not by going through all that process. All the lambs never took away one sin. The blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. Not one sin was dealt with by that. But he, by the sacrifice of himself, has made all his children holy, sanctified, righteous. They are redeemed. And he never once offered all of this to Joshua. He just did it. Joshua would have resisted. Thank God for irresistible work of God. Irresistible. We'd all resisted. We'd all said, not for me. We hear our families and friends say that all the time. It's not for me. It's not. I understand. When God makes it, then they will. So this message, verses 4 through 7, are summed up and found in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. It's not by the works that Joshua was going to go and do. He was. He was going to serve the Lord. You know, even when he didn't have a good day, he still was a child of God. Even when he had a bad day, a rotten day, even when he denied the Lord, even when he said, I cannot sacrifice another lamb today, he still belonged to the Lord. The next morning, he found out, I'm in good graces again. All right. Here in the book of Acts chapter, this 13th chapter of the book of Acts is so outstanding. But this verse 48, just look at that. There was a whole bunch of Gentiles that were so glad that Paul stuck around and preached the gospel to them. Those Jews don't want it? Would you preach it to us? What a grace it was for those Gentiles to say, bring it to us again. Well, he did. And here in verse 48, it says, Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There's Joshua. And then he went on to do the service of the Lord. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We can't perform one thing positive without that being the heart and core of it. And we'll just work our way in a bad state without it. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And how many people and how many translations want to go around and turn that around, just like people want to take that passage of Joshua being clothed and his iniquities taken from him, and then get down here and say, see, he needs to do all this and all this. If that were true, that would have been after those verses and not before. All right, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We've mentioned this in just a couple of quotes, but this passage, scripture over here in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And those world famous verses, 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. We can't get here without Ephesians chapter 1, but our time is running out, so we'll let you do that reading. But in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." What is that? Faith is a gift of God. Not of works. Now here's the reason. Lest any man should boast. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 and 31. That no man should glory in his presence. Here, not of works, lest any man should boast. God knows us well, doesn't He? He knows what we would do if it was ours. And we find that throughout the Scripture. Can you just hear that Pharisee? He's practicing this. "Lord, I thank Thee that I am not..." And I do. "Not of works, lest any man should boast, be puffed up. For we are His workmanship." That is an interesting statement. He made Adam of the dust of the ground. We're His spiritual workmanship. We don't have anything that is ours. We have all that's His. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What an ordination. He's before ordained that we should walk in them. So, we are His workmanship. Joshua is His workmanship. What he will do is His workmanship. He will move in him both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, when he is moved that way, he will serve the Lord. When he's left to himself for just a second, thank goodness for the morning, because grace comes in the morning. All right, going back to Zechariah one more time before we close. Here in Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah chapter 3, there in verse 7, let's look at this after the fact of all that God's done. After he pointed out something to Joshua that he hadn't even realized. As I read this, the more and more I realize, the more and more I think that Joshua, when he was there accused by Satan, he says, "Boy, this isn't going to go well. This isn't going to go well at all. I've got the worst accuser right here accusing me. And this isn't going to go well." And then he gets to hear, "Satan, stifle." "I rebuke thee. Shut up. He's mine." Here in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." Now, if we're just real truthful and real honest, we say, "I can only do that in Christ. I can't do it myself. I can only do that in Christ." And then, verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." They are people to look as an example. These are an example. Joshua is an example, a type, a shadow of the real branch. These other priests that are around him, they're only types and shadows. But the real branch is coming. You're a type. You're a high priest. You're offering sacrifices, but you're just a type. Don't get big-headed over this, because I'm sending the branch. I'm sending the Savior. I'm sending Christ. I'm sending the true high priest. I'm sending the true sacrifice. I'm sending the Savior. Don't get big-headed in this. Pastors, don't get big-headed, because this is where we get it. He's the branch. We're just some bushes that hang on. All right, we'll stop there tonight.